thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, last week we launched our new series using baseball as our framework. And I think I mentioned that the Tigers were having a good year. Sorry about that. I saw a couple scores this week that kind of reflected otherwise, but I know that they'll be fine. But we want to kind of get back into this. If you missed our time last week, I want to encourage you. In the next day or so, we're going to have that service audio online, and I encourage you to download it and listen to it. Not because I think the message was stellar or great, but because what we did last week is kind of unpack this whole big picture of what we're going to be talking about, what each base looks like, and we're going to be reviewing that quickly this morning, and then we're going to be talking about one base in particular each of the next 4 weeks, next 3 weeks after today. But I just really feel like it'd be good for you to listen to last week's message. It'd be good for you to listen to next week's message too, but that won't be available till next week. But to kind of get a feel for where all of this is going, on the back of your insert today, there are some links on how you can get your hands on the book that all of these messages are really born from. And we just encourage you to engage. This is a great book. It's a simple read, and you don't have to like baseball or even be a Christian, for that matter, to really draw some great value from this read. And so I encourage you to consider that. But I encourage you, as we get started, to grab that insert, begin to take some notes, open your YouVersion live event. I start every sermon this way because I don't know who's here for the first time who might not know about this, but we make some things available online, and there's information in your bulletin about it. But we really do want to encourage you to engage with the Holy Spirit today and what the Spirit is speaking to you. I received an email this week or a text message, I can't remember which, about, you know, just interest if I could help their family in a particular way. And the response was, I'm responding to what I felt the Spirit whispering to me during the message. You told me to engage, and part of that was to ask you this question. And I went, that's exactly what I want to encourage you to do. When you listen to the whispering of the Spirit in your soul right here, right now, write those things down and then act upon them. That's my best hope for all of us here today, is that we will listen to His voice more clearly than mine. But we want to provide things that will help you with that. So the hashtag FCC Home Run Life is available for you, and you can use that on Facebook or on Twitter and just kind of keep that conversation moving forward. Last week we began by asking this simple question: what does it take to have a home run life? What does it take to have a home run life? What are the components? What are the elements? And here's what we found: 4 different things that we believe, whether you are a believer in Christ or a seeker, or you don't have a care in the world about God, but you're here today, you can agree that these 4 things are elements that all of us would believe would be the secret sauce recipe to having a home run life. And it starts with this: being a person of success. I would say most of us want to be considered successful. The question is, who determines what's successful? Then we want to be someone. We want to share our life with others. We want to experience meaningful relationships. We want to have self-respect. We want to be able to look in the mirror and respect the person that's looking back at us. And then finally, we want to have significance. We all want to matter. We all want to have impact. And what we did is we kind of painted this on this idea of a baseball diagram of success, being someone, having self-respect, and having significance. The problem with this diagram is this: that the world will often, in baseball, you know that you start with home plate and then you run first. We're going to talk about first base today, but the world will often start with success. And we'll do anything that we can to be successful as quick as possible. We'll run to success faster than anything else. And when we run to success over here, what we do is we cheat somebody, we cheat relationships, we cheat self-respect, we somehow shortcut something, and what it does is it really hampers our ability to live a significant life. It really eliminates the opportunity to have a significant life, because in the game of baseball, if you run to third base first, you're not going to be safe, you're going to be out. And so it's going to really harm your ability to want to have the most important, crucial element to me, which is this element of significance. So to illustrate that point, last week we looked at this amazing life journey of Joseph that's recorded in Genesis 37 to 50. This story is fascinating to me. It's one of the longer stories recorded in Scripture, but it's fascinating to me because Joseph, of most any other biblical character, was set up to have a home run life. He was born in the perfect family. He had everything he could have ever imagined, and he had the every element available to him to have a home run life. But the problem was this: God needed to grow him in a place to be ready to experience that home run life. So God gave Joseph a dream, but that dream could not become reality until God grew him to experience it. So if you missed last week, if you do nothing else but look at Genesis 37 to 50 this week, I think you're going to be fascinated by what you read. Today, what we're going to do is to look at how do we get on base and run in the right direction. How do you run to first base? You know what they call it when you hit the ball and you run to third base? T-ball, right? T-ball. And it's the only time that's funny, right? Because after T-ball, if you run to first base, something's just not right. It's just not right. And so we understand that to hit the ball, to get on base, we have to run the right direction, and that's to run to this base that we've called self-respect. But here's something I find very interesting about baseball. Is that baseball on any level is played with the same general rules, but played with different levels of intensity. Let me explain. Like that idea of T-ball, right? When your son or daughter starts playing ball, they're going to start playing T-ball. And there's no distinction between boys and girls and T-ball. Everybody's kind of mixed together. You can't tell the difference, right? And a lot of times when I remember T-ball for my kids, everybody hit. There were no outs. Everybody ran the bases. And the last person in the lineup, they got a home run every time. They'd hit the ball, and then they just keep running until they got home, and then they switched and played defense, right? That's how T-ball was played, because we just want kids to have fun playing this game. Well, then you're going to move up into Little League, and there are all these different levels of Little League. And you can, if you're good enough, you're old enough, you get in to go to the Little League World Series, which is fascinating. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the Little League World Series on ESPN, but kids from around the world will play in this. It's the only tournament that I know that is truly a world championship, because we like to call all of our American sports world champions, but it's not really the case all the time. But in Little League, it really is. It's fascinating. Then you can move on to high school, and there are levels in high school, different sizes of schools, different levels of competition. Same thing in college. If you're good enough, you can move into college. You can play at a small school. You can play at a big school. If you're good enough, you're going to get drafted, and you're going to play professional baseball, and you're going to play single A, double A, triple A, and you might even get a chance to play in what they call the big leagues. And that's for just a very rare few. But even at the big league level, with all the same rules and all the same effort, even at the big league level, these players make mistakes. Even at the big league level, these players have to continually refine their sport, continually work to get better and better. So here's what I want you to hear about this understanding of baseball and how it plays into our understanding of life. You might be sitting here today saying to yourself, I don't get this baseball thing. I certainly do not understand this Christianity thing. This whole Christianity thing kind of has me weirded out. I'm not good enough. Everybody else that's my age is much further down the path of understanding all of this stuff. I feel very overwhelmed and very lost. Here's what I want you to know. You can start at any level. Start at any level in the faith, but what you got to do is grab a bat. At any level, you play with a bat. Just grab a bat. You put on your T-ball jersey, all right? Your T-ball jersey that was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And you strap it on, you get ready, and you go up to the little T, the little black thing that holds the ball, doesn't move, and you start swinging. And eventually, you're going to make contact. And then eventually, you're going to make contact more often. Then eventually you're going to hit the ball so hard, they're going to say, okay, we're going to have to start pitching the ball to you now. And you're going to move up, and you're going to move up, and you're going to move up. And the more you work at your faith, and the more you engage God's Word, and the more you engage with the faith, the community of faith, like a church like ours and dozens of churches around us that are fantastic, the more that you do this, the more you just move up in those ranks, the more you get better and better. And before long, you're going to turn around, and you're going to be in the big leagues. And God's going to be showing you and doing great things among you. The game of faith, which is really not a game, but the idea of faith is not that much different than baseball. But you got to start by grabbing a bat. You got to start by grabbing a glove, grabbing a ball. Start somewhere and keep working on it. So let's play ball. Now, if we want to run the bases within, what we have to do is we have to begin to connect with God and run the bases the right way. And the first base we're going to come to is the base of character. Troy, let's show that next slide. When we redefine those words, we come up with this idea, and this chart is in your insert, but the blanks are here on the first base. The base of character, which is the base of self-respect, and it's where we win the battles from within. How do we live a life of character and integrity when our culture is pulling against us in this area every opportunity it has? Every chance that our culture can, they're going to pull at your desire to want to live a life of character and integrity. Last week, we saw in Joseph's life this huge test of character and integrity. It took place when he was a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s, when he was a servant in the house of Potiphar. He's working in this house, and he has no hope for a family. He has no hope for freedom. He is going to be, the rest of his life, a piece of property. He has no hope of seeing his dream of being a leader among his people become reality, because he is a piece of property in someone's house, and that is going to be the story of his life. And that's where we find him in this moment, where this test of integrity and character is about to be waged on him. Because if you know anything about a man who's in his late 20s or early 20s, he's got about one thing on his mind. And that one thing on his mind comes in the form of his boss's wife. Potiphar's wife approaches him and says, "I will offer myself to you." And I think that if I put myself in Joseph's position, I could have come up with dozens of reasons why I deserved to have that moment. Why I could have slept with her or been with her, because of all the things that I'm having to endure that I don't deserve, we could come up and make up plenty of excuses. But Joseph was going to be a man of integrity. And though every urge and every desire could have been satisfied in that moment, he chose the right thing, and Joseph ran from that temptation. He ran from that, and he chose to live according to God's plans. My question for you today, I'm going to ask you several times, are what are the character battles that you face? What are the character battles that you face? What are the private temptations that you come across? What are the opportunities you've been given in your life to kind of cheat the system a little bit to get ahead? What are the things you've tried to accomplish to gain satisfaction in your life faster? What are the things you've done in your marriage to break that bond between the two of you to find some level of gratification in other ways? What are the battles from within in your life? Battles from within, these battles of character are common to every one of us. As a matter of fact, if you put your right hand on your left wrist and you feel a heartbeat, there are battles raging within you today. If you are alive, there are going to be temptations. Here's what Paul says about this in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Paul says every temptation. This is a common battle for all of us. Even Jesus faced temptations of every kind in his life. But here's what he goes on to say. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul says temptations will not stop. He doesn't say that temptations will stop. What he does say is that God will provide a way for you to endure it. He will provide a way out for you. So if these temptations will continue to come, we have to understand that the character battles in your life, the character battles in my life, will continue to rage on. But the good news is this: God is not unaware. God is not unaware, and he, as a matter of fact, he's so aware, he's already begun to create a path for you to run in order to resist these temptations and to win these character battles within you. God wants you to run the bases the right way. Can I tell you about my friend named Scott? Scott and I became friends in the summer of 1999 when he began attending our church in Ohio. Scott actually was here on a Sunday, on my Sunday that I was kind of installed as pastor over 6 years ago. Scott and Susie Sopritis, they drove up from Cincinnati and joined us, and they've been great friends. Shortly after, you can go ahead and show this picture, Troy. Shortly after accepting Christ as his Savior, Scott started to volunteer with me as a youth worker in my youth group. He wanted to get involved in church right away, and that was an easy way for him to do so. He was my right hand. Scott was a guy who, he worked at a large financial organization in Cincinnati in the shipping and receiving department. And so Scott worked on the dock where he saw everything come and everything go, and he knew where everything was stored and where everything was forgotten about. And he knew how much junk this place had laying around. And so whenever I needed something, I would go to Scott, and Scott would be able to track it down. We played a lot of softball together. We served a lot of all-nighters together. We did a lot of things together with teens, and it was a great friendship. 2002, I started planning a trip for Nazarene Youth Conference, which we're getting ready to go to Louisville this summer. That year, the trip was heading to Houston, Texas. That's why I'm wearing a Houston jersey. I don't like the Astros at all. But that year, we were planning this trip to Houston, so a bunch of us got shirts, put our name on it, and the year was 2003. So we started planning this trip, and I had a team, and I needed somebody to organize all the money. Scott, again, was my right-hand man, a man of integrity, a great friend, and so I asked Scott if he'd help me. And we were organizing a trip, not just for our church, but for our entire district. We had 275 kids and about 7 charter buses that we had to organize, and it was going to be about $350,000 worth of income and outflow, and I needed someone to keep their eye on it, so Scott was my guy. Scott did such a great job that our district actually soon asked him to take charge of the ministry funds for our youth ministry as a district. In the Nazarene Church, we're organized in districts, and within each district, we have different divisions, and one of those divisions is for our youth ministry. And so Scott started managing the money and the funds for our district youth ministry. When I left that church to move away to Grand Rapids, Scott followed me as the youth pastor of that church. It was such a gratifying moment to know that I had been able to mentor and be a part of a young man's life, to see him grow to the point where he accepted a call into ministry, began studying and working hard toward his ordination, and eventually in 2011, Scott was ordained as an elder in the Church of the Nazarene. Really cool moment. I went back to that district to speak at their summer camp in 2012, just 3 summers ago, and I spoke on this parable of the sower. It's this powerful story that Jesus shares, where he talks about seed being sown out on the land, and that not every one of those seeds actually grows a plant, because the problem is that some of the ground is too hard, some of the ground is too shallow, some of it's good soil, but it's crowded with weeds, and so not every seed that's sown actually lands and grows into a plant, and this is it's a parable that Jesus uses. And I was sharing this with the kids that night, but that night Scott was sitting there knowing that he was living a life that was getting crowded out with a lot of weeds and a lot of things in his life that were not glorifying to God. See, a year before this moment, Scott's wife was diagnosed with a fairly treatable form of cancer. She had to take some time off of work, and financially they could not make ends meet. So Scott privately, without telling anybody else, not even his wife, decided to take a personal loan against the funds he had been called to manage as a part of our district youth fund. That turned into a second loan when that rent money ran out, and a third. Scott sat in that service designed to speak to teenagers about the things that often snuff out their life, and he sat there knowing that he was the one that life was being robbed because he had made a decision to not live a life of integrity. He had made a decision to take the shortcut, to take care of his family. And his character, but most importantly, his faith was on the line. Just a few weeks after this camp, Scott was still being tormented with this when he got this in the mail from his niece. It was a picture that she painted based on that service where she said, "Don't get caught in the weeds." She had no idea what Scott was facing. She had no idea the torment he had been facing for the last 2 weeks. And she gave him this picture, and he broke down. It was the final straw that God was using to get his attention to say something needs to change. I'm so proud of Scott for coming clean. I'll never forget when he called me on the phone. I'll never forget where I was standing outside of my garage listening to him weep and tell me that he needed to confess to me what he had done. And I didn't think he needed to confess to me at all, but he wanted to share with me. This decision that he made to come clean cost him his job at the church. It cost him his credentials as a pastor. For some, it cost him his reputation. For others, I respected him more than I ever had in my life for standing up and doing what was absolutely the right thing. I asked Scott if I could share his story this week, and he called me. He said, "Terry, your timing is interesting. This Wednesday, I meet with my district superintendent, and I pay back the last dollar I borrowed. This Wednesday. He'll finish the physical restoration of paying back, and he'll begin the spiritual restoration of no longer seeing himself as a slug, no longer seeing himself in the words he uses to describe himself. You can imagine, if you're hard on yourself, and Scott's been very hard on himself. He begins that path of spiritual restoration because he's made the decision 3 years ago to run the bases the right way. Though it cost him everything, he was unwilling to shortcut any longer. This is what I believe it means to look at the battles within, the character battles within, and make a decision to live for God. So I ask you again, what are your character battles this morning? What excuses do you like to make for yourself? How are you tempted to cheat the system to get ahead? How are you tempted to cheat to get that promotion? How are you tempted to find satisfaction? How are you tempted to get that grade that you desperately need to keep your GPA at a high level? How are you tempted to pass that class or to move forward? Here's what I know. Temptation is not only common to everyone, but it's common to every age and at every phase of your life. Every stage of life has its own series of temptations. I used to think that the battles that I was feeling as a youngster would be over by the time I was 43, and here I am still battling some of the character battles in my own life that I had hoped I'd had a lot of victory on at this point. Every stage of life has its series of battles. See, Jesus spoke in a farming environment often, so he would use stories like sowing the seed to help illustrate the kingdom of God. One day he was sharing a story about plants, and he said it like this to help us understand how we find our strength and our power to grow in our faith. He said it like this in John 15:5. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing." I brought some illustrations of this today. I have a couple of plants in my house. I used to buy Tammy plants for special days like anniversaries and talk about how we cultivate our love, and then we'd killed every one of them. So I stopped doing that. But every once in a while, we'll forget to water a plant or something like this. I just cut this one today. We have some peace lilies in our bedroom that bloom every once in a while. So I just trimmed this today. So just pretend this is in soil and it looks really nice. I didn't want to bring the whole thing. But if this leaf and this beautiful bloom were still connected to the vine, it would remain beautiful for a season. And this leaf would stay for a long, long time. But what often happens when we don't water our plants, they turn into this, right? They come disconnected, they dry out, and they become useless. This is what Jesus was trying to illustrate. If you stay connected to me, the power is here, and it continues to flow through you because this is us. But if we disconnect ourselves from the vine, this is what will happen. Because though we have beauty and though we have purpose, we have no power to ourselves. We have beauty and we have purpose, but in and of ourselves, we have no power. We're dust. We have no value. And so here's what God calls us to be, is these beautiful plants that have beauty and purpose and not dead. And Jesus tells us that if you want to have power and authority in your life, you must remain connected to Him. So the first key in understanding how we're going to win the battles, the character battles within, is this, that we must be connected to the vine. We have to be connected and remain connected to the vine because God says, Jesus says here in this illustration, that we can do nothing of any value in our life unless we are connected. Paul wrote to the church in Romans in chapter 6, another great chapter for you to read this week if you want to get some great understanding of how God views sin and how he views us in all of this. But in Romans chapter 6, he illustrates a lot of this. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were now baptized into his death?" This sounds kind of morbid, right? But he goes on. See, Paul is helping us see that through baptism or through our conversion, we are really joining with Christ in death. Not in our physical death, but in our spiritual death. That our selfishness and our self-driven desires die when we come to Christ in faith. That it's no longer about us because those things have to die. In verse 8 he says, "Now if we died with Christ, then we believe that we also live with him." Because see, Jesus didn't just die, Jesus conquered death. And now he's alive. And so we get to join with him in that death of dying to our selfishness. But we also get to join with Jesus in becoming truly, truly alive. And he goes on to say this in verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching." This is important. "The pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Because you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Here's some spiritual truth for today. You are a slave to something. We are all slaves to something. The question is, are we going to be a slave to righteousness and to living according to God's plan and run the bases the right way? Or are we going to be a slave to the dollar and we're going to chase success and chase all these dreams of whatever we want to become? We're going to be a slave to something. And Paul says, you do not have to be a slave to your sin anymore because according to Romans chapter 6, Jesus has paid the price. And we join with him by faith, by understanding who he is and coming in faith with him. We join in dying to ourselves and living for him. And that's playing the game according to the rules that God has for us. You are no longer a slave to your evil desires because through the vine, through the plant, through the vine, he is giving you the power from within to win those battles from within. Those temptations that want to cause you to run outside of the base path or run the bases in an altogether wrong order. And that takes us to our second key to winning the battles within, and that is to run on the right path. We've got to run on the right path. We have to understand how to draw the line in our lives and run on the right path. See, God knows, and we all know, that in order to have a chance to run a home run life, we have to learn to live in the freedom that God has given you. You have to learn to live in the freedom that God has given you. The freedom to do what I want to do? No, that's not God's freedom. The freedom to say what I want to say? No, that's not God's freedom either. The freedom to determine what's right and wrong from my own perspective? No, that's not God's freedom either. The freedom that Christ died to offer you and I, the freedom that Christ died to offer us today is a freedom to thrive within his grace. It's a freedom to live one life. Because when we're living one life, that's a life of integrity. A life of integrity means I can live it in front of you and in front of anybody else, and it's going to look the same, sound the same, and be the same because it's filled with integrity of who I truly am. Nothing fake. I want to talk real quickly about this life of integrity and the understanding of perfection versus errors. I tend to think that we in our world think that Christians have to live some form of perfect life, or we tend to think that Christians can live a life filled with errors and it's okay. This is really important for us today, and it's kind of deep for me to get into. But a life of integrity is not comfortable with mistakes or misunderstandings. A life of integrity is not comfortable with mistakes or misunderstandings, but a life of integrity will take the steps necessary to make them right. I think far too many believers in our world today have discovered a form of faith that looks a lot like the world. And we've bought into an understanding that God is loving and God is understanding, which he is. But that belief goes further and says, we believe that no one is perfect. No one lives a life that's free from sin. And so therefore, I will just embrace my sin. I find no proof in Scripture that says this is okay. no proof in Scripture that says living a life that's on the status quo, growing comfortable with my sin, is okay. And so our mouth sounds like the world, and our behavior sounds like the world, and our immodest dress mirrors the world, and our hatred for others guides us like the world. And suddenly we are playing by someone else's rules, but they are not God's. And we, as a church, have grown comfortable looking like the world, sounding like the world, smelling like the world, and reflecting the world. And that is not right. The sin of the world has no place in God's church. And yet I recognize we will make mistakes. I recognize there will be moments we drop the ball. There will be moments we swing and we miss. The question is, are we going to be comfortable with that? Or are we going to take the steps necessary to make that right? We keep running around the bases, calling ourselves Christians too often, saying that we're getting a home run, but the fact is we've been thrown out a long time ago. Way back at the first base, the base of integrity. And I fear that there's a whole bunch of pretending going on because we're living life of blatant sin and we're not even willing to address it. See, God calls us to be a living organism, a living plant, a plant that's connected to the vine that's beautiful and gorgeous. And instead, what we've become is a plant that looks like it's alive, a plant that looks like it's thriving, a plant that doesn't need watered, it doesn't need anything. It just will look like this forever. You throw a fake ficus tree away and go back to the dump about 3 years later, it's going to look like this. You can't tell the difference. I went to an office this week, and they had these beautiful plants. I just wanted to go touch them to find out if they were alive or not. They were dead. They were fake. I like plants. I don't like them when they're fake and dead. I like real ones. Because when you're a real plant, sometimes you get scarred up and nicked up, and you have to go through some pruning. It's difficult. But when you cultivate the life according to God's plans, when you run the bases according to God's plans, then suddenly life is worth living. There is a joy and a happiness that comes that nothing else can replace. So are you living a life today that's been disconnected from the vine? Are you living a life that looks like it's connected, but it's just hot glued right onto an old dead stick? Or are you connected to the living, breathing power of God today that wants to help you run that first base, that base of integrity, that base of character with power? What are the character battles raging within your life? I share this list for you in closing. The band's going to come and lead us in a final song. What are the character battles within you today? Listen to this. Is it temper? Do you have a temper? Is it lust? Is it sexual sin? Is it fear, worry, gossip, slander? Is it drunkenness, lying, stealing, cheating, adultery, porn, laziness, having a critical spirit, holding hatred, being unforgiving, having bitterness? Are you filled with greed? Is there gluttony in your life? Friends, I've struggled through this too. I am a pastor who is a human being with a heart that often makes mistakes, but I don't want to be a person that grows comfortable with those mistakes. So the question that I lay before you today is, what sin has caused you to trip on your way to first base too many times? What sin has controlled your life for too long? I want to challenge you to do something today. I want to challenge you to do two things. Get connected to the vine, because that is where your power over sin lays. It's not in your own self-discipline. It's not in your own self-power. It's in your connection to the vine. And secondly, would you consider running the path of truth? Would you consider living a life like my friend Scott, who said, I have had enough, and though it will cost me great, I will do what is right. And it's cost him 3 years of his life. Scott had to move out of the house that the church was providing. The house that they lived in burnt down because two batteries got connected in a trash can, caught his garage on fire. Life has not been easy. But Scott would take today over 3 years ago any day of the week. Because a life of integrity is a life holding on to the power of God through the vine He provides, with power and authority, God granting us all that we need. I'm going to challenge you today as we sing. We're going to invite you to stand in just a moment, but I'm going to challenge you to do something with this today. Maybe you need to come to an altar and pray and say, God, I want forgiveness and I want to reconnect myself to your power and your authority. It can start at a place of prayer just like this. I don't know what you need to do today, but I want to challenge you to make this tangible. Maybe you need to write a note to somebody. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to write down some things for only your eyes to see. But I'm challenging you to today, connect yourself to the vine, the power of God. It happens through faith. It happens through seeking forgiveness. And make a decision today to draw a line in the sand, to be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity, a child of integrity, a teen of integrity, and say, I will run the race. God, today, as we finish this time together, and the time has gotten away from us, but I pray, God, that we don't feel rushed at all, that we just stay in this moment, and that we will listen for your voice speaking into our hearts. Challenge some to come to an altar of prayer. Challenge some, Lord, to get right with a friend. Challenge someone today to listen to your voice and do whatever it takes to live a life of integrity, to live a life of character, because we want to be your people in our homes. We want to be your people in our schools. We want to be your people in our community and in our church. And we want to live a life of integrity before you and before all of mankind. Help us to do that this day. I ask your strength and your help to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.